Well, you may want to open your Bibles at 1 John chapter 4, page 1227, although much of it will be on the screen. We're going through this series, picking up the ethos of the church and looking at how that comes from Scripture. We pray that as a church we might see lives transformed by the good news of Jesus Christ in Roundhay, Leeds and beyond. And we've got to number four in our ethos, a loving community. We welcome all into an atmosphere of warmth and love. We desire to grow in our love for God, one another, and those around us. So that's one of the things that we trust will characterize this church, that somebody coming in for the first time might experience, that somebody who's been coming since we started 18 years ago might still enjoy and experience a loving community. Now, you've already had your Greek lesson, haven't you? This is what the world thinks of as love. And English has got loads of words for most things, but it hasn't got a word for agape love. We love oranges, we love chocolate, We love our husbands, our wives, we love our children, our parents, we love it when it's sunny. It's just such a broad word. And so in the New Testament, they picked a word, as you've already heard, that was archaic, that was sort of Shakespearean, that nobody used. But they picked it out because they wanted a word for love that didn't have all the connotations of soppy sentimentality. Or of sexual attraction, or even made people think of brotherly family love. They picked a word that was stronger, that described the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, John loves using the word love. Agape, you heard it in the reading, you see it in John's gospel. Agape comes again and again and again. Now, our passage starts in verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another. Now, I think the NIV is great, but occasionally it hides something that I think is significant in the Greek. So, that's how verse 7 starts. Agapetoi agapomen. Beloved, let us love. You who are loved ones, let us love one another. And I think that's powerful, and it's just not clear there in the desire to get good English. John is addressing us, and he's saying, you are loved ones. You are loved more than it's possible to express in words. You are beloved by God. And he's saying, as ones who are loved with agape love, let us show agape love to each other, to God. Let us reflect back the love that he shows. So if you just wanted two words to summarize this morning's message, there it is. Agapetoi agapomen. Let us love one another with this special word. We had a hymn that talked about grace as a flowing river. And that, I think, is the concept of God's love. It comes from above. It pours out to us miraculously. We cannot understand how God could possibly, in a million years, love people like you or me, let alone send his dear son for us. And yet his love is poured out without measure, without restraint. And he gives his son, and his son comes and lives amongst sinful men and suffers and is misunderstood and is ill-treated, and still he loves. He loves from the cross as the nails are pierced, are put through his hands. He loves us even as God holds him accountable for our wrong and punishes him for the sin of the world, so that we, the guilty ones, could be left free. His love is poured out without measure. I think waterfalls are wonderful. I can sit and watch them for ages, you know, the variety of ways in which the water falls, the power and the drama. And they never stop. They're always different, but they're always the same. God's love is like that. and then it pours out to us, and as it hits the rock, it splashes out, and so we spread God's love to others. And in this passage, we see love coming again and again. Love comes from God. Love is God. God is love. God showed his love among us. He loved us. God so loved us. God lives in us. His love is made complete. The love God has for us, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. He first loved us. Anyone who does not love God cannot love God. Whoever loves God, it's just soaked in love, isn't it? And so those first two words, loved ones, love one another. Let's look at it in a little bit more detail. First of all, we see the source of love. God is love. Now, some people, as perhaps the world loves to do, take these verses out of this phrase out of context, and maybe they even turn it round, say love is God. You know, if it's done out of love, then it justifies anything. The extreme, you know, is I've left my wife, I've left my kids, but I've done it for love, so it must be all right. If it feels good. But that isn't, this verse isn't saying that. This verse isn't saying that love is God. This is saying that one of the defining characteristics of the God who made the universe is that he is love. It's an inseparable part of his character. It's not that he, as it were, has decided to love. He is love. That is his nature. And that nature expresses its love to us. Actually, the phrase in the Greek is, the God is love. It doesn't read well in English, but the God just reminds us of the uniqueness of our God. There are no other gods. This is the one true God. This is the living God. This is the creator and redeemer, the one who will be judge and who will take us into eternity. This is the God who is love. And so, loved ones, dear friends, beloved people, let us love one another, because love comes from God, as we see in the rest of the passage. You know, God has poured out his love into our hearts, and our hearts overflow with his love to other people. How is it that the Christian who's in prison, persecuted, in isolation for their faith, how is it that they can still love their captors? Because Christ loved those who crucified him. Because Christ loved you and me, even when we turned our backs on him, even though we used his name in vain, even though maybe we wanted to go our own way and didn't want God's righteousness, and God still loved us. God has poured out his love into our hearts. Love comes from God, and therefore we can love. So everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. So again, don't take that out of context. That doesn't mean that the person you work with, who's a lovely guy and gives to charity and you know, doesn't have a bad word to say anybody about anything, that doesn't mean he's born again, a Christian, that God's in his heart. He's showing that aspect of human nature that God put into mankind when he created him and has fallen through sin. This is saying that if you truly have agape love in your heart, that demonstrates what is a reality when you first got converted, that God came into your heart and changed you. You want proof that God has worked in your life? You want assurance? John's letter is about assurance. One of the proofs is that you can love the unlovely, that you not only turn the other cheek, but you love the one who struck you, and you pray for them, and you long that they will find Christ as Saviour. These are just a few of the 1,600 spouts of water at Versailles Palace that Louis XIV built some 350 years ago. they required over 6,000 cubic meters of water per hour for the king's enjoyment. He had special buttons so he could walk with his friend through the gardens of Versailles, and he could stand back and go like that, and his friends would get soaked. He obviously enjoyed his water gardens, didn't he? And you can still see them. How did he manage it? Well, they had to build, almost invent, special water engines to bring water from the River Seine into Versailles, some miles away, to feed the water for the king's pleasure. The source of our love comes from that inexhaustible river of love that God has for us. And so as we draw near to him, as we enjoy his life in our life, so it overflows in love to others. And then we see love demonstrated in the cross of Christ. Demonstrations are great, aren't they? So recently, my car key wouldn't work. The battery had gone. Look on YouTube, ever so easy, screwdriver, put the new battery in and it's done. Without the YouTube, I wouldn't have known where to start with a car, with your magic key. But you see a demonstration and you think, yeah, that's okay. God demonstrated his love towards us in the cross of Christ. And it wasn't a meaningless demonstration. It achieved our forgiveness and salvation. But there, where you look at the Christ, at the cross, you see what agape love really is. You see God's Son, who could so easily have called legions of angels to rescue him. Christ, who could easily have not walked into Jerusalem, where he knew what would happen. Christ, who at the Last Supper loved his disciples, even the one who would betray him. Love demonstrated on the cross, and demonstrated through what we know more than what we see. You know, my sin, the stuff that I've done wrong, he paid for. He paid the price. I deserve hell and judgment, but he took it for me. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. What a wonderful, loving, agape Saviour. God is love, demonstrated on the cross. And then he says, dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete. This is our response. If we're the pool at the bottom of the waterfall of God's love, the water flows out again to I don't know, water the rest of the earth, I guess. You know, God's love poured into our hearts shouldn't stay there. It should flow out to others. Our response is to love people as Jesus loved us. Now, there is a special emphasis here, because we love people in the family of God in a special way, because we're all, through Jesus Christ, members of his body. We're all brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. We will spend eternity together. And so there's a special bond. And you experience that. I was talking to somebody only this week at a different church. And you experience that when you go somewhere else into another church who also love the Lord Jesus Christ. And you experience a oneness with them, I hope, that is because you're part of one body. Even if you don't struggle to understand the language, the fact you're worshipping the Lord together and the fact that you're brothers and sisters in Christ makes a difference. So we love one another as brothers and sisters. Perhaps I need to stress as the ideal brother and sister, because brothers and sisters have been known to have the occasional tiff. But we also love the world, again with the same sacrificial love that the Lord Jesus had. God loves us this much, if if you pardon the visual pun. How much do we love others? God demonstrated his love, and that same love should flow out from us. But then in this passage, we also see love in our union with God. We're inseparably united with Christ. He came into our hearts through the Holy Spirit when we trusted in him. And we belong to him. Now, can you cope with another Greek lesson? We live in him, it says. You can't see that on the screen. And God lives in him, it says, at beginning and the end. Okay? That is the word for abide, if you remember the Authorized Version. It comes so many times here in these verses. God abides in us. And you think back to Jesus' words in John's Gospel, where he says, you are the vine, you are the branches, and I am the vine. So abiding is that dwelling in the Lord Jesus Christ. He dwells in us, and we dwell in him. It's translated as live, but it's stronger than that. It's sort of closer and more permanent than that. So we experience the love of God because God is in our lives. He abides in us, and we abide in him. This is the great vine in Hampton Court, planted before America existed. Planted in 1768 by Capability Brown, who seems to have done most of the landscaping in fancy houses. Called Capability because he'd look at this lovely scene with a village there and a valley, and he'd say, I think there's great capability of improvement, and he'd move the village, because that's what you did, and make a nice country park. Anyway, he planted this vine in 1768, and it produces around 700 bunches of grapes every year. But the fascinating thing about this vine, in fact, about all vines, is it's not a tree. It's a vine. So when Jesus said, I'm the vine and you are the branches, he wasn't saying, I'm the trunk and you're the branches. The vine is the whole lot, and we are the branches in it. Do you see, is Jesus is saying there's a unity. Of course he's separate from us. He's Almighty God in the Trinity, the Holy One. He dwells in heaven and we dwell down here. But at the same time, through the body of Christ and what he's done for us, there's a unity here that means that we are the branches and he dwells within. He is the vine that is the accumulation of the branches. And as we meet together, you know, Christ is with us, dwelling in us individually and together as the church. And so we experience love because of our oneness with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see our confidence in him through love. Perfect love drives out fear. Are there times when you come to God confessing your sin and wondering what he thinks of you? Stunningly, perfect love drives out fear. You come to him in tears and repentance, but without any doubt that he accepts you, that he will never leave you or forsake you because he holds you in his hand. Because God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. Love is made complete in us. What a lovely truth here in these verses. And then we see love's motive. In verse 19, we love because he first loved us. Don't know how many of you have got a diamond ring on your finger or some other expensive diamond jewel round your neck, I don't know. Diamonds are wonderful, but they're only carbon. You know that, don't you? They're just, you could dig out carbon from the embers of your fire. That's all that they are. But their crystals are arranged together so that they're perfectly clear. so you can look straight through a diamond. But what makes a diamond so expensive and so beautiful is the diffraction of the light that comes through it. White light turns into different colours and it comes out at different angles through the faces depending on how it's cut. We love because he first loved us. You're like a diamond. God's love shines straight into our hearts. But then out it comes in different colours through different faces in different situations as you show that love, as you meet different people, as you maybe give to where there's a need, or as you pray, or as you send a card, or as you speak a kind word, or you look out for somebody, or whatever you do, you're showing this reflecting of God's love. We love because he first loved us. And then lastly, love must work in those last couple of verses. If you say that you love God, but you don't love each other, then that ain't real love. It's got to work in practice. I hope this picture isn't too familiar to you. Poor person, just, you know, the car's obviously broken down. She's obviously on her own. There's nobody around to help. Love that doesn't work isn't worth having. Love, agape love, has to work out in practice. And so it's appropriate for us as we look at the ethos of the church to think about how agape love works out. There it is, as one of the points that we're highlighting in this sermon series. What's it mean? Well, first of all, this covers everything. I could almost stop here. It is an attitude. It is agape love working out in the fellowship, working out in your lives, in your relationships, in what you do, agape love. But we see it in two ways, in the body and in the world. So love here and love in our attitude outside. I think one of the joys of being a smaller church is that we know everybody. Well, if you don't, you soon will. I think that's just nice, isn't it, that there's such support. You know, other people are praying for you, and if a prayer needs shared, then, you know, we know the people are praying and they know you. And so it's a privilege, really, being in a church this size. It's one another sharing. So it's the body interacting. Have you done that sort of string art where you put a piece of string round nails that are in a piece of wood? We've done that with the teenagers. And from each nail, a piece of string goes out to all the other nails, and that makes a beautiful curve or a circle or whatever design it is. And that's how it works. One another, love in the church. It's practical and spiritual. So there's a verse in the scripture, and James, you know, don't just say, I'll pray for you, and do nothing about it. But you do what you can to help one another. We believe in both kinds of help. Everyone's involved. If you belong to Christ, then you're part of our fellowship, and you express love to one another. It's meetings, but it's more than meetings. So it's the chat afterwards over coffee. You know, looking out for people who are new, looking out for each other, trying to get to know other people. But it's also love outside on a Monday morning at work or in the shop or whatever, showing the love of Jesus one way and another. Love in our fellowship is shown because outreach is integral. You know, we do believe there's a lost world out there. There are people who need Jesus Christ. They need to be saved. They need to experience the love of Jesus in their heart, to understand that he died for them and lives again today, and that if you trust in him, then you're forgiven and you're promised eternity. So outreach is integral. It's part of the DNA of the church. And it's something that all of us can do as we, in different situations, sometimes with others, sometimes on our own, express our love to our neighbours, to compassion as we see, hear things on the news. We're sharing the love of Jesus as best we can. Again, it's practical and spiritual. We pray for peace, we pray for the spread of the gospel, but it does also need something doing. You know, the missionaries out there need financial support, they need practical support, they appreciate letters of encouragement. They like it when you take a personal interest. The same with some of the difficult situations in the world. We do what we can. We try to be thoughtful and we try to be relevant in sharing our love. And we find ways to reach others and to share the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, I hope this works. You know, I hope that you're nodding when we say this. You're not just saying, oh, I've never experienced that sort of love in this church. I've been coming for 5 years and nobody's spoken to me. I'm sure that's not true. This is our ethos. This is the sort of church that we pray that God will keep us as a loving community. We welcome all into an atmosphere of warmth and love. We desire to grow in our love for God, for one another, and for those around us. And so we'll finish with our last song, A New Commandment I Give Unto You, that you love one another.